We're continuing our look this morning at the blueprint for a healthy church. It's a look at the church in Ephesus, a successful, strong, effective church for many, many years. And we started looking at how the church was born in the book of Acts. We've looked at the first three chapters of Ephesians, which unpacks all of the blessings and benefits God has for us. We moved to the second half of the book that unpacks the implications of that, the applications. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at chapter 4 and part of chapter 5, a big block of scripture, just unpacking what it means to live a worthy walk. Because we're called to live out the calling that we've received. And then last week, Seth unpacked certain aspects of that. And this morning, I'm going to drill down and unpack a very specific aspect of what it means to live that worthy walk. We're going to take a look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 to about verse 20. And let me read it for you. Very simple passage, but loaded. It says, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And actually the sentence continues, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. A.W. Tozer, great writer and thinker on the Spirit-filled life, made this observation. He said, most Christians play it safe and settle for a life of compromise. They have some of God to be sure, but not all of God. And God has some of them, but not all. And so they live their tepid lives and try to disguise with bright smiles and snappy singing the deep spiritual destitution within them. I was first filled with the Holy Spirit when I was 20 years old. And I've often thought, from that day forward, I often thought how different my high school years would have been, how different my first few years out of high school would have been if I had not been the one in charge. And if he had been the one in charge. Because I did a lot. I traveled a lot. I had all kinds of friends, did all kinds of things, but made almost zero impact that matters for eternity. Because I was the one in charge. I was doing what I wanted to do when I wanted to do it. I was living in this spiritual spineless mode. I was really wallowing in my own weakness instead of drawing on his strength. But I discovered that the answer to that one-dimensional, self-centered, zero-impact, vanilla life is actually the work of the Spirit, making sure he's the one in charge, not me and not you. And so this morning what we're going to do is take what I would maybe describe as a bit of a crash course on this whole issue of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I just want to fire out a warning right off the top. That as we go into this topic of the filling and the work of the Spirit, if you find yourself drifting into the attitude of been there, done that, got it all figured out, be really, really careful. Because what I've discovered when it comes to the work of the Spirit in us is this truth, and I remind myself of it all the time, the truth that yesterday doesn't matter. That what I experienced with the Spirit yesterday or last fall or last year or 1972, it just doesn't matter. It's about the present reality of the Spirit, not some past experience. We're talking about our present reality. And as I said, we have all our preconceived ideas of what it would look like to be filled with or controlled by the Spirit. And typically those ideas, because they're based on what we've already experienced, they're often wrong and they're limiting. Because God has a very unique vision and dream for you, personally. A very unique dream and vision for this church and for this community, unlike anything anywhere else. And if we find ourselves trying to dictate what God will do and how God will do it, we actually become a hindrance to what God wants to do. In fact, a person who studied revival, great moves of God, made this observation. He said, the greatest hindrance to revival are the leaders of the last revival. Because the leaders of the last move of God want God to do the same thing again in the same way, in the way they're comfortable with, in the way that we understand. And God doesn't operate like that. So as we move into the Word this morning, just remember, yesterday doesn't matter. We're not talking about what we may have experienced in the past. We're talking about the present reality, and let's not project our ideas into what we might think God might want to do or say about this topic. As we move into the topic of the filling of the Spirit, it's very interesting. The biggest question people have, actually, is not how to be filled with the Spirit. The biggest question people always have about the filling of the Spirit is, what does it look like? What actually happens? What do I see? What do I feel? What do I experience when I'm filled with the Spirit of God? Let me share an answer to that question I believe the Lord taught me very clearly many years ago. The first thing you need to understand about this whole issue of the filling of the Spirit is that to be filled with the Holy Spirit means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's what it means. It's not a spatial issue. You know, am I this full of the Spirit or this full or this full? Is he filling up all the space between my organs and my cells? It's not a spatial issue. The issue is control. And that often changes the conversation because it's about who's in charge. Ephesians 5:18 says, don't get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be under the influence of alcohol, be under the influence of the Spirit. Don't be controlled by alcohol, be controlled by the Spirit. The issue is control. Now, if we look at Scripture very clearly, it states, particularly in Galatians 5, that we're either under the control of the sinful nature or we're under the control of the Spirit. Those are the two places that we can park. And here's the description of what it looks like. Galatians chapter 5. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and stuff like that. That's the flesh. That's what we can be under control of. Or, in contrast, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Those are really the two options for control. We're either under the control of the flesh, the old nature, the me-first way of living, or we're under control of the Spirit. So what does that look like? Well, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. What is God like? Well, one of the ideas that shows up a lot in relation to God is this idea of power. God is powerful. If God is anything, God is powerful. And Jesus linked the work of the Spirit and power in Acts chapter 1:8, where he said, you'll receive power when the Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses. So one of the results of being filled with the Spirit is that we have a power. We have a power to speak for Jesus, a power to represent Jesus. Maybe that includes sometimes a power to perform miracles, a power to do things that are beyond our own strength. That's part of the evidence of the work of the Spirit. That's where we take our own weakness, and it's filled with God's strength. And we don't feel invincible. In fact, what we feel is very aware of our inadequacy, but very aware of His adequacy and His power and His strength. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is also the Holy Spirit, the pure, untainted, absolutely fiery, pure Spirit of God. And a person controlled by the Holy Spirit, it should not surprise us, will be holy. There will be a transfer of that purity, a transfer of that differentness. Holiness, very simple definition, holiness is conformity to the character of God and obedience to the will of God. It's being different, being conformed to God and following His will. That's holiness. Now, I don't know if you understand that the call to follow Jesus is, among other things, the call to follow Jesus is a call to holiness. It's a call to be different than the crowd. It's pretty common in churches of our day to use phrases like, you know, come as you are, and that's okay because that's how Jesus is. But if you follow Jesus, Jesus says, come as you are and repent. Come as you are and believe. Come as you are and let me change you. Come as you are and let me transform you and do something in you that you can't do yourself. And so someone who is filled with the Spirit will be increasingly holy, increasingly different, increasingly pure. The Holy Spirit is also the Spirit of Jesus. The Spirit of Jesus. And so someone who is controlled by the Spirit will be somewhat like Jesus. And we've already looked at that list. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That is actually the clearest statement in Galatians 5 of what it looks like to be controlled by the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit. And that's a description of Jesus. Now, you may have come across in your life people who are spiritually powerful, spiritually, relationally charismatic. They may be great up on the stage. They may be, you know, doing some great, great things. But if they're not godly, they're not actually controlled by the Spirit of God. I remember listening to a speaker who was very well connected with a lot of the big names in Christian ministry. And he was just in the middle of his talk, he just kind of did a little aside. He said, by the way, he said, there's no relationship between visible success in ministry and godliness. He said, there's a lot of visibly successful Christian leaders who are not godly people. It doesn't matter how spiritually powerful someone seems to be, if they don't look like Jesus, love, joy, peace, patience, etc., they may be full of something, but they're not filled with the Spirit. And God's people need to come to the place where they no longer put up with ungodly leaders, regardless of what else is going on. Because the Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit, and He's the Spirit of Jesus. And they'll be like Jesus in character. Another way they'll be like Jesus is they'll live out the way Jesus lived. And Jesus said to His disciples, if you follow me, what? You'll be fishers of men. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save the lost. 1 Timothy, it says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Jesus, His preoccupation was a compassion for people far from God. And when He's in control, we'll have a compassion for people far from God, and we'll participate with Him in reaching those people. Because that's exactly what Jesus is like. And if we have, you know, every gift of the Spirit, and we're morally upstanding people, but we just don't give a rip about people who are far from God, we're not controlled by His Spirit, because He is about reaching people. Here's a summary statement. The Holy Spirit was poured out to make people like Jesus and to bring people to Jesus. The Holy Spirit was poured out to make us like Jesus and to help us bring people like Jesus. The Holy Spirit was not poured out to give us a buzz. The Holy Spirit was not poured out to make us feel good. The Holy Spirit was poured out to make us like Jesus and to join with Jesus in bringing people to Jesus. Now, I want you to imagine that someone is controlled by the powerful Holy Spirit of God, the character of Jesus. What does that look like? What does that church look like? It's not vanilla. It's not same old, same old. See, the answer to vanilla church, the answer to the concern people have across our country, we don't want the same old, same old. We don't want vanilla church. We don't want more. The answer to that is not a certain kind of program, a certain kind of facility, a certain kind of music, a certain kind of pastor. The answer to that issue and that question is the fullness and the control of the Holy Spirit of God. That cannot be programmed. That cannot be orchestrated or manipulated. That can't be put in a pill bottle and open up when we want them. That's not the way God works. So now the question. How is a person filled with the Spirit? It's actually offensively simple. Just like the gospel for some is offensively simple. You know, some people, they think, you know, to be saved, we've got to work really hard and have our good deeds balance out our bad and all that kind of stuff. But all we need to do is turn from our sins and trust in Jesus. It's so simple. I mean, filled with the Spirit is just as simple. Ephesians 5:18 says, simple verse. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So how does that happen? You know, we believe as evangelical Christians rightly that the Word of God is what we call verbally inspired. That the Word of God here is not just the general ideas, but the actual words, the actual phrases, the details of the words, whether they're singular or plural and the tense and the form, that is actually inspired by God. And it's very important. And I'm going to give you, and don't let this scare you, I'm going to give you about a 30-second grammar lesson on Ephesians 5:18, that little phrase, be filled with the Spirit. Here's what it says. Be filled with the Spirit. It's an imperative. That means it's a command. It's not an option. It's not part of the checklist. We can say, oh, I want some of this. No, it's a command to God's people. And the fact that it's a command to Christians, what does it imply to you? It implies that it's possible to be a Christian and not be filled with the Spirit. If Christians are commanded to be filled, it means that some of them aren't. It's a command. It's also plural. And that's not a command to Fred. You know, Fred, be filled with the Spirit, or Darren, be filled with the Spirit. It's a command to God's people together, be filled with the Spirit. And this whole topic of the filling of the Spirit is one where we naturally drift into our individualistic way of thinking, but the command is a command to the church. That as a group of people, we are to be filled with, controlled by the Spirit of God. Passive voice. This is actually pretty important. It doesn't say fill yourself with the Spirit. It doesn't say concentrate real hard and bring up the gumption of the Spirit somehow. It says be filled. God is the one who does the filling. We are the receivers. Be filled with the Spirit. And finally, this whole idea of a present tense, you don't see it in English, but take my word for it. The tense used here makes it very, very clear that this is a repeated, ongoing thing. It's not fill with the Spirit, check. It's be continually, repeatedly, constantly filled with the Spirit. That's a place we're supposed to live. Being filled, we see it in the book of Acts, that they were filled again and again and again as different challenges and different opportunities came up. They're filled with the Spirit again and again and again and again. Yes, there should be a first time, but there shouldn't be a last time till Jesus comes back. And so basically what we learned from that little command there is that all of us are commanded to be continually, repeatedly filled with and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. All of us. So here's a question. Have you ever wrestled with God's will? Have you ever wondered what God's will is? God, what do you want for me? What do you want from me? You know, a lot of us, we wrestle that stuff through. Well, here's a really good place to start. It says in verse 17, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Very clear statement. He's talking about God's will, and the first thing he says is don't get drunk, be filled with the Spirit. 1 John chapter 5, listen to this very carefully. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked of him. It's a great promise. So here's the question. What happens if you ask something that's God's will? What does it say? He does it. Is it God's will to fill us with his Spirit? What do you think? Pretty clear. It's commanded. So what will happen if we ask God to fill us with his Spirit? He'll do it. And that's really all you need to know about the how. That's really... It's as simple and as straightforward as that. Let's not make it more complicated than it really is. Now, it's very common and biblical to have someone lay their hands on you and pray for you. But people have been filled with the Spirit kneeling at their bed, walking down the street, out in their boat. I was filled with the Spirit standing beside a snowmobile, 20 below on my trap line, and there was a mink in the trap right over there, and that's when I was filled with the Spirit. Should we systematize that and make everybody do it that way? God is unique, and his experiences for us are completely unique. He's not bound by our formulas, by our preconceptions. The important thing to understand is that it's his will. That it's not something we need to beg and plead for. It's something he wants to do. And so ask. Ask frequently. Ask with expectancy. Ask daily. It says we're to take up our cross and follow Jesus every day. And I think because of that, we're probably supposed to come alive to the Spirit every day too. We're supposed to die to ourselves every day and come alive and be full of the Spirit every single day as well. So here's the question: what happens when we're filled? What happens? What happens when the powerful Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus who has compassion for the lost, what happens when you're controlled by that Spirit? Just an understanding of who he is helps explain what will happen. Because those traits will begin to be transferred into our lives. We'll start to live them out. Now, sometimes there's an immediate response. Sometimes something happens very visibly and audibly. The gift of tongue gets a lot of press in this regard. But when I see people who make it all about tongues and churches that make it all about tongues and say this is exactly how God's going to do it, I smell vanilla. And I say, go to the Word. And look what happens when God's people are filled with the Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, they're filled with the Spirit. They spoke in tongues. In Acts 4, they were filled with the Spirit, spoke the word of God boldly. In Acts 7, Stephen is filled with the Spirit, has a vision of God, and dies a martyr's death. In Acts 13, Paul is filled with the Spirit, again, exposes fraud in the church. That same chapter, the disciples are filled again. It says they're filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. And sometimes there's an immediate response and result that you can taste and feel and smell and hear and see. And sometimes, for some people, even the first time, it's just a very simple faith transaction where they say, I'm commanded to be filled with the Spirit. God says, if I ask something according to his will, he'll do it. Lord, please fill me with your Spirit. And they walk out in faith, believing that God has answered their prayer, though nothing seems to have changed. But then, here's what happens. Then you're going through your week or your day, and you do something you've never done before. You might face a temptation that has always caused you to fall, and you walk right by, and you overcome that temptation. Or you might come to a circumstance where you have a chance to speak for Christ, to share the gospel, and in the past you never would have done it, you would have backed off, and you speak boldly. Or you're going through your week and someone shares with you, a non-believer, something that's going on in their life and all the trouble they're facing and their problems, and you know in the past you would have said, oh man, that's tough. But you feel a prompting inside of you, and you say, can I pray for you? And you lay your hands on that person and you pray for them, and God breaks through into their life, and you see God's strength beginning to work through your weakness, and you realize there's something going on here that's beyond me. That's what it looks like. And as you move into that, you move into a new phase of your life, which is sometimes called the Spirit-filled life, or walking in the Spirit, or abiding in Christ, or the deeper Christian life. But biblically, friends, it's the normal Christian life. It's where we're supposed to be. It's where we're supposed to park and live and enjoy. And it's not vanilla. It's the unlimited, full and meaningful, abundant life. But when you ask to be filled with the Spirit, please understand and remember what you're asking for. When you ask to be filled with the Spirit, you're not asking for a little add-on. You're not asking for some little accessory for your Christian life to pull out as needed. When you're asking to be filled with the Spirit, you're asking to be taken over, controlled by the Holy Spirit of the all-powerful God, the resurrected Jesus, who will occupy and control everything. And if that doesn't make you at least a little bit fearful, you don't understand. Because for that to happen, something needs to die. For that to happen, someone needs to die. Because when he is in control, I'm not. And when he's in control, you're not. And when he's in control, we're not. And we want to be in control. And it always comes back to the issue of control. Who's in charge? This church is in a season of change, a season of transition, moving from one era to another, and we don't know what that'll look like. There's really no script to say this is what God is exactly going to do. And the season we're in, a lot of it's invisible. There's this organizational stuff going on and you're working with the board and the staff and things like that. But there's also the spiritual side that must happen, that needs to happen if it's going to matter at all. This is a time to seek God for his direction. This is a time where we each need to give up our personal control and lay down our own agendas, our own ideas, and become fully occupied and controlled by the Spirit of Jesus. Because as I said earlier, if the power of God released through our lives is limited to what we can contain and control and understand and explain, far less is going to be achieved for the cause of Christ than he wants to achieve. But here's the flip side. A few slides behind here. If the power of God released through this church is not limited to what we can contain, control, understand, or explain, but rather defined by the limitless Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus himself, far more will be achieved for the cause of Christ than we can imagine. He will blow the doors off our little recipes and our ideas of what it should look like if we're willing. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, 18, some of the simplest verses in the Bible. Don't be foolish. Understand what the Lord's will is. What's his will? Don't get drunk on wine. It leads to debauchery. It goes down the wrong path. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Regardless of where you are in life as a Christian, what big decisions you're facing, God's will for you is to be filled with, controlled by his Spirit. And here's a very simple little poem. I'm not much for poems, but this is a great little verse. Written by an old guy named A.B. Simpson, who actually founded the Alliance Churches back 100 and some years ago. Are you waiting for the Spirit and the fullness of his power? Yield yourself in full surrender and he'll come this very hour. Like the light that pours from heaven, like the streams that flow so free, God is giving, always giving. All the hindrance is with me. Maybe you. We've got to get out of the way. Got to say, Lord, we want what you want. We have these desires, we have these pictures of what we want, Lord, but we're going to put that aside and say, Lord, we want your agenda for our lives. We want your agenda for this church. And so I want to encourage every person who's here this morning, staff, elders, elder spouses, people who are ministering, serving the church, members of the church, attendees of the church, if you consider Timbers your church family, your church home, I just want to ask you to please, please, please engage in this season of life as one who is fully occupied and controlled by the Spirit of Jesus. Engage as one who is fully controlled and occupied by the Spirit of the one who loved the church, who gave himself for her, who's going to build the church despite all of the strategies of Satan, the one who's going to purify his church and make her a spotless bride, the one who's going to return so we can reign with him. That's the one we need to yield to, because there's nothing vanilla about that. And I want a part of that. I want a part of what he wants. And like you, I have my ideas about what he should do. But I need to step back, and you need to step back and say, Lord, what do you want? And we know at least part of the answer to the question. He wants to fill us, control us, direct us by his Spirit. Would you stand with me as we pray? Lord God, when we think of what it would mean as individuals for you to be in charge, we recognize that maybe there's some things that need to go, and maybe there's some things that need to show up. We recognize that maybe we've been walking in our weakness and we need your power. We've been walking in our impurity and we need your holiness. We've been walking in anger and unforgiveness and self-control, self-centeredness, and we need your control and your character, Jesus. We've been operating according to our plans and agendas and projecting our past experiences into the future. And we need to wipe that slate clean and ask for your ideas and your hopes and your dreams. So, Heavenly Father, I pray in Jesus' name for every one of us here and all of us here together, that you'd move us from any place of foolishness we are where we don't understand your will. You'd move us from any distraction like wine, like excessive anything, and over to the fullness and control of your Spirit. And I ask, Heavenly Father, this morning, you will plant within us a seed, a craving for what you want, though we don't know all that that means, but that we'll have the courage to die to ourselves completely and come alive to you completely and strike out on the adventure of walking in the Spirit, hearing your voice and responding to your promptings and being transformed into the person of Jesus and seeing people come to faith. And so, Lord, we ask, individually and corporately, Lord God, please fill us with your Spirit. Jesus, be the one who's at the wheel. You are the shepherd. You're the leader. We all shepherd and lead under your authority. So fill us for the first time, for a 100th time if needed. Take control. Make us like you. Show us your heart. Capture us for your purposes. Be exalted. Be praised. Be honored in everything we do and how we do it. In Jesus' name.